We're going to turn back now to the first passage that we read together in the Old Testament, in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 56. And I want us to read again at verse 3. Isaiah, chapter 56, and at verse 3. Neither let the son of the stranger that has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, "The Lord hath utterly separated me from his people." Neither let the son of the stranger that has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, "The Lord hath utterly separated me from his people." The Bible always views the world as being divided in two. When you look into the Old Testament, you see that the distinction was very clear, very definite. There was, on the one hand, Israel, and there was, on the other hand, the nations of the world. It wasn't that there was Israel and Egypt, or Israel and Assyria. It was that there was Israel, and then the rest of the world, all put together. There was Israel and those outside of Israel. There were those who were in God's covenant community, that were part of God's chosen people, and those who were strangers to God's covenant community, those who were strangers to God's chosen people. The distinction was very clear, very definite. And then when you come into the New Testament, you find that the distinction is just as clear. However, it's not associated with national identity, but rather the distinction is made according to one's standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. So you look in the New Testament and you see that the world is still divided into two. There are believers, there are unbelievers, there are the converted, there are the unconverted. There are those who are in Christ, those who are out of Christ, those who have the Son, those who do not have the Son, those that are part of the true Church of Christ, those who are strangers to the true Church of Christ, those who are in God's covenant community, those who are strangers to God's covenant community. In this passage that we read together in Isaiah, we find that the prophet has a word for the stranger, for the outsider, for the person who was not part of Israel, for the person who was outside of that covenant community of the Lord's people. He is speaking to the stranger, to the outsider, who actually has the desire to be included in God's covenant community, to the stranger who wants to be part of that fellowship of God's people. And today what I want us to do is to look at this message that Isaiah brings to the stranger and to try and apply it to ourselves here today. And as we do so, I want to try and make it clear who it is that we're speaking to. We're speaking to you if you feel that you are outside of the covenant community of God. We're speaking to you if there is something in your heart that makes you feel that you are excluded, that you're a stranger. And therefore it might be that today you're sitting here and maybe you feel that you're outside of the kingdom completely, that you haven't even stepped into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that perhaps you're excluded from doing so. And we're speaking to you if perhaps you sense that you have stepped into the kingdom, but yet you still don't feel part of it. You feel that in some way that you are separated from the rest of God's people, and therefore perhaps even for tomorrow, It is your intention not to associate with the Lord's people when they sit around the Lord's table. We're speaking to you who feel like a stranger, who feel like an outsider, who feel like you're excluded, but yet the longing of your heart is to be included, to come inside, to be part of this church of Christ. What I want us then to do is to examine what it is that Isaiah has to say here to the stranger. And there are four things that we're going to notice together. First of all, the provision that was made for the stranger. And then secondly, the problems that were faced by the stranger. Then thirdly, the personal choice that had to be made by the stranger. And then lastly, the promises that were given to the stranger. First of all then, the provision that was made for the stranger. The door of Israel was always to be open to strangers. It's fascinating when you look through the Old Testament, when we think that you had this great nation of Israel, and you think that its doors were shut to the nations of the world. When you actually look in the Old Testament, you find that the door was always open to strangers. In Exodus and in chapter 12, where the regulations for observing the Passover were given, we read there that there was provision to be made even for the stranger who wanted to take part in the Passover. Initially, we're told that the alien, the stranger, was not to take part in the Passover, but then it goes on to say, but if there is a stranger living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover, then this is what the stranger must do. He must have all the males in his household circumcised, and so it goes on, and then he can come and join in the Passover as celebrated by the children of Israel. The door was open for the stranger to come and to celebrate the Passover with the people of God. You have the time when the temple was being dedicated by Solomon. We read about it in 1 Kings and chapter 8. And we think of the temple as being the house of God, and the house that also belonged to the people of God, for them to come and to worship their God. And you'd almost think that it was a place from which strangers, aliens, foreigners were excluded. But as Solomon is dedicating the temple, in his prayer he prays this. He says, as for the foreigner, the stranger, who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for men will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes to pray toward his temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do whatever the stranger asks. And so it goes on. So you see that even the door of the temple was to be open to the stranger, to the foreigner, to the alien, to the one who was excluded from the children of Israel. These things should not surprise us in many ways, because you remember that the covenant that was made with Abraham, the father of the faithful, was that through him all the nations of the world would be blessed. That the blessings would be poured not just upon the covenant people, upon the nation of Israel, but that it would overflow to touch the nations of the world. The gods of the heathen nations were excluded. The practices of the heathen nations were excluded, but not the people. The people, if they wanted to join themselves to the covenant community of God, would find that there was a door open to them. The outsider could come in. The foreigner could become a citizen. The stranger could become a friend. Now, of course, what we see in the Old Testament was all foreshadowing what was going to happen in the New Testament. And all these things that we've been speaking about were foreshadowing the inclusivism that would be found in Christ Jesus and in the gospel of salvation. For God had ordained that when the gospel of Christ would be preached, it would extend its invite to the whosoever. Whosoever will, let him come and drink the waters of life freely. Whosoever will, let him come and drink the waters of life freely. You see, the door of the gospel was going to swing wide open so that anyone could come in. The door of the gospel was being swung wide open so that the invite would be extended to every man, woman, and child across the globe, saying, whosoever will, let him come. Do you know, when Jesus was speaking of himself in John chapter 10 about being the good shepherd, he goes on to speak of himself as being the gate or the door. And he says that he is the door, he is the gate. And he is saying that whosoever will, that they can come and enter through him as the door, the gate that leads into fellowship with God and with the people of God. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Do you know, there is a remarkable passage in the book of Revelation. At the end of chapter 3, when we read there about a church that has its door firmly closed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the picture is of the Lord Jesus standing outside that door, and he's knocking on it, and he's saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. It is a kind of strange picture. A church with its door closed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But once you move on from that part and you go on into chapter 4, there is again the most extraordinary picture before us. After this, says John, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. A door standing open in heaven. And this open door speaks of access. It speaks of an access to heaven that is quite amazing. And this is what Jesus provides for you and me who feel outside, for you and me who feel perhaps strangers. Jesus is the wide open door that gives to us access into the very heavenly places, that gives us access into the very fellowship of the redeemed. A provision has been made for you and for me through Christ Jesus, so that we, being outside, can come in. We, being strangers, can become friends. We, being foreigners, can become citizens of the very household of God. The provision has been made. The second thing I want us to notice is this: the problem that the strangers faced. What were these problems that strangers faced, those who wanted to be part of Israel? Well, the problems that they faced really were their own fears and their own feelings. Their own fears and their own feelings. What was it that they feared? Well, they feared, I think, first of all, rejection. They feared that they would be rejected by Israel, and that they would be rejected by Israel's God. And this fear really came through their misunderstanding. Their misunderstanding of what Israel was about and what Israel's God was like. They knew that there was a kind of exclusivism about Israel and Israel's God. As we've already noticed, false gods were not permitted. Sinful practices would not be tolerated. All these things had to be left outside. And there was this kind of fear within the heart, within the head of the stranger, that if they were coming perhaps from a nation that had false gods, that entertained sinful practices, that perhaps when they sought to enter into Israel, that the door would be firmly shut in their faces. That they would be considered as being not suitable, not appropriate to be part of the fellowship of God's people, and that they would be turned away by Israel and by Israel's God. They did not understand that, yes, there was this shutting out of false gods and sinful practices, but that there was this openness to those who wanted to enter in to the community of the one true God. They feared rejection. But I think they also feared relegation. Let me try and explain what I mean. They feared that even if they came into Israel, and even if technically they were accepted into the community of God's people, that in practice, that they would never be fully embraced, that they would always feel like an incomer to the fellowship of God's people. Maybe because they had come from a different nation, because they looked different, because they dressed different, because they spoke different, because their parents were not Jews, because their culture and their background was not that was steeped in Judaism, that they would never fully be accepted in the fellowship of God's people. They would always be like second-class citizens in this community of God's people. That was perhaps the fear that held them back sometimes from actually throwing their lot in with the people of God. They feared rejection and they feared relegation. And maybe for you today, these are the same fears that hold you back. They're the same fears that burden your own heart. You fear rejection. Rejection perhaps not just by the people of God, but perhaps by God himself. Some time ago, I was listening to the testimony of the late Douglas MacMillan, who would have been known to many of you here. And speaking about the time when he was in Colchoan or Armorican, and David Patterson was there as a student preacher. And there was a time when David Patterson was trying to get Douglas to come along to the church services. And he said to Douglas MacMillan, when he wasn't there one Sunday, he says, "Why were you not in church? Were you scared that you'd be converted?" And Douglas MacMillan was saying that if he was being truthful, he was scared he wouldn't be converted. He was scared that he would be the first person that God would turn away, that he would ask and not receive, he would seek and not find, that he would knock and that the door would not be opened to him. Is that the fear of your heart today? Not the fear that you would be converted, but the fear that you wouldn't. The fear that the door of heaven will be shut firmly in your face and that you will be the first sinner to be turned away by the Almighty God of heaven. Is that your fear? Or maybe your fear is that of relegation. You look at the people of God and you think, even if I sat with them at the Lord's table, I would never feel that I was part of them. Because when I look at them, they seem so different. They seem so different to me. And perhaps there are things in your past that makes you think that you could never be anything more than a second-class citizen. It might even be like the stranger. It might be the way that you look, the way that you dress, the way that you speak. It might be your background. It might be that you never came from a Christian home. It might be that you don't have the same amount of knowledge. It might be that for a time you wandered in a backslidden state. It might be any of these things that make you think, even if I went and joined them, I would never fully feel part of them. I can remember we were talking up at the manse the other evening about the times when we professed faith. And I was saying, I remember in the church in Dunvegan, where I grew up, and looking down from the balcony at the people of God as they celebrated the Lord's Supper, and seeing these men and women sitting around these white cloth tables, taking the bread, that no matter how much you wanted to be there, that you could never really be accepted or be part of that beautiful fellowship of God's people. Fear of relegation because of who and what you perceive yourself to be. You may have these fears today. I may have these fears. But even if we have these fears, if we have the longing, If we have that longing to be part of the covenant community of God's people, then, and this is our third point, there is a personal choice that the stranger has to make. We acknowledge and celebrate the sovereignty of our God. We acknowledge and celebrate the sovereignty of God in grace. But we cannot deny that throughout Scripture, there is no escaping the element of decision and choice. And all of us have to come to a point where we have decisions to make, choices to make. The stranger in Isaiah's day had to come to the point where they had to choose. They had to decide whether they would attach themselves, bind themselves to the Lord and to his people. Let no stranger, says the word here, the son of the stranger that has joined himself to the Lord, speak, saying, joined himself to the Lord. You see, a choice has been made. A decision has been come to join oneself to the Lord. Now, it's important to see here what Isaiah is saying. The choice that the stranger had to make was not whether or not to embrace an idea or a philosophy or a religion or an identity or a nationality. The choice was, will I or won't I bind myself to a person, to the Lord? Ruth was not a Jewess. She was a lady who came from the land of Moab. And there came a point in her life when she had a decision to make. And the decision was not, will I go with my mother-in-law or will I go back to my father? It wasn't, will I go to the nation of Israel or will I stay in the land of Moab? The choice that she had to make was, will I bind myself to the Lord Jehovah or will I go back to the false gods of Moab? That was the choice. It was whether to go with the Lord or whether to walk away. Ittai, the Hittite, who was there about the time of King David, when David was facing the rebellion of his son Absalom. And David is speaking to Ittai the Hittite, and he's saying to him, look, go and take your men and go and join yourself with Absalom. Why come after me? And Ittai is here with this choice he's got to make. But it's not a choice between David and Absalom. It's not even a choice whether to become part of Israel or to remain, if you like, the Hittite. The choice is, which God is he going to follow? And he makes a choice of the Lord. And he says, as surely as the Lord lives, I'm going to follow you. That was the choice, to be with the Lord or not. Isaiah further brings this out even in this passage. When he speaks about the stranger, when they bind themselves to the Lord, it's in order to do what? It's to serve, to worship. It's to love, it's to obey. He's speaking about the person, the stranger, making a commitment in relationship to a personal God. That was the choice. Will you make a commitment, a personal commitment to this Lord, to this God of Israel? The choice has not changed. The decision that you and I have to make is no different to the decision that the stranger had to make in Isaiah's day. And the decision that you have to make is not, will I attach myself to the congregation of Stornoway Free Church? Or will I become a communicant member in the congregation? It isn't, will I go to the table or won't I go to the table? The decision you have to make is, will I commit myself to the Lord or won't I? Perhaps one way to illustrate it is this. If you can imagine the time when, for those of you that are married certainly, when perhaps you were to use the old-fashioned word courting, and you loved this person that you were with. You knew this person that you were with. But there came a time when you had to decide, will I commit myself to this person for the rest of my life? Will I marry this person and stand up and take vows that until death us do part, I will be with this person? It was the choice you had to make. In the same way, even today, you may know the Lord. You may love the Lord. You may walk and talk with the Lord. But there comes a point when you have to decide. You have to choose, will I commit myself to this Lord for the rest of my life? And in many ways, that is what we do when we profess our faith. When we go to the table, what we are saying is, I have chosen, I have decided that I am going to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I commit myself in a relationship of love and of faith and of trust and dependence with this Lord, the God Almighty. That is the choice that you and I have to make. Will we bind ourselves to the Lord? I want us to finish looking at the promises that are given to the stranger. So far, what we've seen is this, that there is this provision that has been made for those of us who feel like strangers to come in to the covenant community of God's people. There are various fears that we face, fears of rejection, fears of relegation. There is a decision that we have to make, a decision whether or not we are going to bind ourselves to the Lord. But in order for us to make that decision, then what we find is that the Word of God brings to us the encouragement of precious promises. And if we were to sum up the promises that are here before us in this passage, they could be summed up in one word: welcome. It is the promise of welcome. What was the stranger promised in Isaiah's day? It was welcome. Welcome, we're told here, to God's house. They would be welcomed, we're told, in verse 7, to the holy mountain. That is speaking of the place where the temple was. And what Isaiah is saying is this: the stranger who wants to come in will be made welcome in the house of God. We're told that they'll be made welcome into God's presence. They will be made joyful in my house of prayer. They will have this full and free access into the presence of God, to the very throne of grace. They'll know what it is to go and to speak and to fellowship with God, to be almost like Moses and to speak to God even as a man speaks to a friend. They will be welcomed into his presence. Welcome to God's ordinances. Burnt offerings and sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. They can go and offer the sacrifices at the times of the great festivals. They can go and they can offer sacrifices in the temple of God, and these sacrifices will be accepted by the Almighty. Welcomed amongst God's people. There shall be a house called an house of prayer for all people. And the God which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, I will gather yet others to him besides those that are gathered. He's saying, when I gather my people together, they will be part of them. This stranger who has bound himself to me, he will be brought in. This stranger who has bound herself to me, she will be brought in with my people, because they will be part of this glorious covenant community. This is what's being said to the stranger: you will be welcome. You may have all these fears of relegation and fears of rejection, but the promise is one of welcome. We read together in the Epistle of Ephesians, where there Paul is writing to a church that is full of a whole mixture of people. There are those who have come from a very religious background, those that were part of Israel. There are those that have come from a Gentile background, those that weren't part of Israel. There are those that have come from decent and moral kind of lives, and there are those that have come from the most horrendous and sinful and immoral lives, and they're all there together in this church. And Paul is writing to them, and he is making it clear to them that they together have been welcomed into the one household of faith. This is what he says to them in chapter 2. He says, Christ came and he preached peace to you who are far away, peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access by the Father, by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. You are not foreigners, you are not strangers, you are not separated. You have all been brought together, he is saying, through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is a great offence to God to say in the face of his gospel offer, I will have nothing to do with you, and walk away. But I believe there is an even greater offence, and it is to walk away saying, it's because God will have nothing to do with me. Let not the son of the stranger that has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Let not the stranger, says the word, say that the Lord will exclude me from his people, because the promise of God is this: whoever comes, I will in no wise cast out. Whoever believes is given the right to be called the son or the sons of God. That is the promise of Scripture, the promise to you and to me today. The promise that is over the door of the gospel is one of welcome, saying, come, you will not be cast out. And even the promise that is bannered over the table of the Lord is one of welcome. It is welcoming you and me. If we bound ourselves to the Lord, it is saying, welcome, my son, my daughter, welcome to the household of faith. Welcome to the community of the redeemed. Welcome to the people that sing the new song and who praise the Christ who loved them and gave himself for them. The promise to you is one of welcome. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do praise your holy name, that although our sins have separated us from you, that you have made a way, that you have given to us that new and living way through Christ Jesus, whereby we can come and have access to yourself. But Lord God, we're often plagued with the fears and the feelings of our own hearts. For we find it hard to grasp that sinners like ourselves can have such a welcome from the Almighty God of heaven. We ask, O God, that when we look into our own hearts and we see ourselves to be like the prodigal, having wandered off into the far country and having let you down and betrayed you in so many different ways, that you'd help us also to bring before our mind's eye the picture of the Father running to embrace the Son and to welcome him, and to celebrate his return as the one who was lost but was found, who was dead but is alive again. Lord God, we pray that we could see the outstretched arms of heaven, that we could recognize that even in the outstretched arms of Christ, as he died on the cross of Calvary, so that we would truly believe in our own hearts that when we come to you, that we will not be cast out, that we would believe that you are indeed the rewarder of those that diligently seek you. Lord God, help us now to ask, believing that we will receive, to seek, believing that we will find, to knock, believing that the door of heaven will be opened to us. Hear our prayers, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.